Good evening. Welcome back to our 6 p.m. service where we will worship God together. We're so glad that all of you are here. Tonight we're going to have a presentation about our prison ministry and all the good things that are done with that. And so as we sing and worship God together and admonish one another with our words and our songs, I want us to look at some songs that challenge each other to serve others. So the first song we'll sing tonight is number 570, A Beautiful Life. And if you're able, let's stand as we sing this song together.
Each day I'll do.
Seated. The next song we'll sing is actually in our book, but we only have one verse in our book, so we'll sing it from the slides. It's Make Me a Servant. There's three verses of this song, and if you haven't sang all three verses, you'll pick up on them pretty easy.
Make me a servant, Lord, make me like you, for you are a servant.
Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for today, but mostly we thank you for your Son and our Savior. And Lord, we reach out to you now and ask that you'd help us be just what that previous song that was sung, make us a servant. Lord, we're very thankful for the elders here that developed and sustained the culture of outreach, whether it be the pantry or the prison. So many of the members take their time to help others, and they share. Lord, we also ask you to please be with our leaders of our country. Provide them with an increased measure of wisdom and capability, and so that we more and more will reflect your word and your will. Lord, we have many of our members right now that aren't present. We ask that all those that may be suffering from some physical injury or some emotional stress or spiritual concerns, that they reach out to you, because we know that you are the great healer, the great physician. And Lord, now as we go into the rest of this service, we ask that we take and move our daily duties out of our mind and focus entirely on your word, on your will. And Lord, please help us each and every day when we get up. We know that prayer can be the key to the day, and prayer can be the lock at night. Help us to be very mindful of what we think, what we say, and what we do, and that we continue to get stronger and stronger in your word. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you'd like to mark, if you're using the book and you'd like to mark the Song of Invitation, it'll be 643 after the lesson. The first song we sang, the Beautiful Life, Each Day I'll Do a Golden Deed, that's a commitment. The second song, Make Me a Servant, that's a prayer for servanthood. Our song of after the lesson will be a challenge. Are you sowing the seed of the kingdom? And number 639, as we'll sing before our lesson tonight, this is a command to rescue the perishing. So let's sing this song, and then I believe Huston will have our presentation this evening.
Rescue the perishing. Thank you.
The scripture reading is from Luke chapter 5. Story time. If you have someone who is desirous to go to story time, now would be the time to follow Billy and Leslie as they exit, head into story time. Luke chapter 5. I'm going to be reading 24 through 26. But in order that you may know that the Son of God has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, rise, take up your bed, and go home. And immediately he rose before them and took up that which he lay on, and he went home glorifying God. And amazement gripped them all. And they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, we have seen strange things today.
Good afternoon. Great to see you all here this afternoon. My name is Huston Heatherly. And as you've heard tonight, I'm going to speak a little bit about the prison ministry that we have in Central. I am a deacon with Marshall and Jim in this ministry. I have been for about 2.5 years. I've been involved with our prison ministry since early 2019. And so I was very grateful to be asked to speak about this ministry this afternoon. And when I was asked, I immediately went to memories of Sunday evening church services growing up, where we would have someone come in to talk about different ministries or mission trips. And I remember the lights being dimmed a little bit, and a lot of pictures and a lot of names of people I didn't know, and also the memory of that little head jerk putting me back awake. And so tonight, I certainly want to give an update on our prison ministry, but we are here to worship. And so I'd like us to spend some time in God's word as well. Our prison ministry, it is currently growing, and we thank God every day for that. Currently, we are in 5 different facilities. We are at Northeast Correctional Facility, and really, with that area, it's 3 different mission fields. So we lead worship services on the main compound with a general population and also a separate population at the annex. We also hold our New Life Behavior courses, and these are faith-based courses. That are designed to change behaviors and attitudes of these inmates and to reconcile them back to God, back to their families, and to society. And at Northeast, we also have what we consider a completely different mission field, and that's going and ministering to men removed from the general population whose movement's restricted due to their safety. We are also at the Washington County Jail, where these classes are offered to the ladies that are there. We're at the Unicoi County Jail, where these classes and worship services are offered. We're at the Day Reporting Center, where we offer Bible studies, and also at the Northeast Tennessee Regional Recovery Center, where we've offered these classes in the past and right now in a bit of flux of what we'll be offering, but we still are there going forward. So many opportunities that we have, and more continue to present themselves, and what we are running into and what part of this is the growth of the people that we have coming and taking part of these services. It is outpacing our volunteers and the bodies that we have able to provide these services. But we are thankful for the support that we've gotten so far. And many opportunities besides just going and physically being present to these men and women
during our worship services, whether leading or just being there to support, leading our classes. We have many that are involved with our Pen Pal program. And we're thankful also to Nick Cunningham and his visitation program. And many involved with that have been reaching out to our brothers and sisters who are incarcerated. And I can't begin to put into words what that correspondence means to them. And it is often the case that your letters are the only letters that they are going to receive from someone concerned with their well-being. Our graduation for the New Life Behavior courses, and we have coming up in May, is that correct, Marshall? Is an excellent opportunity that many take part of, and that is one of the easiest way to go up there and see what it's like in these facilities and to hear these men and to hear these women and celebrate the changes that they're making in their lives. Also, many who help prepare for those graduations, preparing the meals, we are always thankful for Catherine and many of the other ladies who prepare that, who prepare the materials for classes. And a new one that's just started and we've had very good response is we're beginning to learn this ministry doesn't stay behind bars. And oftentimes the men and the women who respond and become brothers and sisters, they're not going to be behind those bars the rest of their life. And we found when they come out that there are many hurdles and obstacles that they deal with, and they are in need of our support outside as well. So thankful to the many who have volunteered to provide rides, to get them to job interviews, to get them to work, to get them to worship. And also thankful for the donations that many have made to our prison ministry fund. This is a fund, and we tend to talk about it more in June. But the idea of this fund, and it was modeled after one that the church where New Life Behavior is really stationed uses. But the idea is as this ministry continues to grow, these classes and the materials that are needed, they come at a cost. And through this fund, we hope to be able to support this ministry going forward without the needed donations when those needs arise. And also a way with oversight from the elders of when other ministries open up where funds are needed, with their oversight, it can be used for that as well. So thank you very much for that. The ministry is growing. We do track our attendance and we track who we see. The last few years, 2023, we saw on average per week 129 individuals through our worship service and through our classes. In 2024, we saw on average 137 individuals per week through our worship services and through our classes. 2025, we saw 156 individuals on average per week. God has greatly blessed us with the opportunity to go and to minister to these men and these women. And tonight, as we go through this lesson, what I would urge all of you to do is prison ministry is just one of many ministries that we have and that God has provided to us right in front of us, and urge you to get involved with one of these. And in doing so, serving God, bringing glory to Him, seeing the blessings that He bestows on others and the blessings that He bestows on you when you are involved with these ministries. Why go into the prisons? If you'll turn with me to Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19, and we all know this passage well, this is the Great Commission. But Jesus tells his disciples before ascending into heaven, and this is in verse 19, he says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." There's no qualifying statements there. Go to all nations except those who have made mistakes, who have sinned, who have done wrong. Of course not. It's all nations. It's all people. And if we back up a few chapters there, into Matthew chapter 25, starting in verse 34, Christ is talking about the day of judgment, and he speaks some words that we all hope to hear one day, and he also speaks some words that we hope that we don't hear. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 34, and I'll read through verse 36. He says, "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.'" There's something that's common with all these groups that Jesus speaks of that was aided by his followers. And what's in common is they are all in great need of something. They are all in great physical need. And they're all in great spiritual need. We go into the prisons to minister the same way and the same reason that we minister to any group that we do here. Whether that's the food pantry, or the Shining Light Project, or donating to those who have lost homes through disasters. It's because people have needs. And God has blessed us and given us the ability to help those people. And in the prisons, those same needs exist. And foremost, the need of spiritual healing exists. And many such people are in need of that salvation, who've not known it, who've not known redemption. And an advantage of the prison, and not joking, we know where they're at. We know their cells. We know where they are, and we know what they need, and many of them. In the United States, at any given time, in our prison and jail systems, there is anywhere between 1.9 and 2.4 million people behind bars. The United States has the highest incarceration rate in the world. If you go and start studying it, you be careful, because a lot of people will swing that for one reason or the other to fit what they're trying to do. But I think that comes from, we're a nation of laws, and we have a dedicated force and judicial system where if those laws are broken, they are tried, and you serve your sentence for the breaking of those laws. That's a lot of people. And it's estimated that 1 in 25 Americans are going to serve time in a prison system. And so what's expected of them? Once they serve their time, what's expected of these individuals? I think about it like I think of disciplining my kids. And they've done something, and they've been disciplined, and we give it some time. And we go and speak with them, and what do we tell them? Have you learned your lesson? Yeah. Are you sorry for what you've done? Yeah. Are you going to kick your brother in the back of his leg again? No. Okay. You're good to go. But what do we expect of these people? We expect them to serve their time, to learn their lesson, to come out of the prison system rehabilitated, recovered, and reassimilated as a functioning, law-abiding citizen in our society. And the numbers tell a different story of what's happening with our prison system. There's no good central place to find this data. And as much as AI is touted to aid us, it seemed to make a bigger mess trying to find this. So this comes from a lot of different sources, and it's really going to be a range of times and percentages, but it makes the point. It's approximated that state prisoners, all 50 states in the U.S., it's approximated that within 3 to 9 years, that 68 to 83% of those released are going to be rearrested. Within 5 years, it's estimated that 44 to 46% of those people are going to be reincarcerated. This has a name, and it's called recidivism. And it's a rate, and those numbers aren't the strict definition of recidivism, but it gives the idea. But it's an indicator, and it's a metric that we use to measure the effectiveness of rehabilitation programs in our prison systems. Tennessee looks a little better, but it's still deflating numbers when you read them. Tennessee, the last 20 years, has a recidivism rate between 39.8 and 47.2%. The outlier of that was 2023, and the Department of Corrections for Tennessee actually put out a number that it was the lowest in decades at 29.6%. But all the sources I found showed it came right back up to 39.8 in 2024. So we read these numbers, and the men and women who are going into these systems and coming out, they're not recovered. They're not rehabilitated. They're going back and kicking their brother in the back of the leg. And that's no slight to these state programs or private programs. We work with many of them. And we should pray every day for their continued funding and for those who work within those programs, because they are very beneficial to these men and women who come out and use the program and see it through. But something's missing. Something's not working the way it's supposed to for these men and women who are going through this system. And that takes us to our text for tonight. And that's in Luke chapter 5. And we're going to start in verse 17. And I'm going to read through verse 24. And this is a well-known account of one of Jesus' miracles. And it's also early in his ministry where he starts to make publicly known who exactly he is. Luke chapter 5, starting in verse 17. On one of those days, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, "Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the man who was paralyzed, 'I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home.'" This summer, I was able to attend with Marshall the national workshop for jail and prison ministries for the Churches of Christ. And Dell Underwood, who is the director of New Life Behavior, gave the keynote. And he used this passage, and it stuck with me, and wanted to share part of that with you tonight. And reading this, what I want to draw out of it, there are several applications that we can pull that relate directly to the prison ministry and what men and women in our prison systems need and what is missing from this idea of recovery and rehabilitation. I read this account, and it's interesting, given the condition of this man, what Jesus addresses first. It's not his physical condition and the healing that he needs. What does Jesus address? And he also does it to make a point to those people that are there. But it's spiritual healing. What he addresses is the sin that this man is living with in his life. The men and women we go to in prison, they are also in need of much healing. Emotionally, mentally, even physically, the conditions that they live in are really not conducive to clean and healthy living as well. There's much that they're in need of, but foremost, it is spiritual healing. It's forgiveness that these men need and women need. And they are often seeking it. They're often seeking it. The changes in their behavior and in their attitudes and their relationships and their way of thinking, that kind of healing, I am convinced, only occurs with forgiveness. And that's an idea that we experience in our daily lives, even distilled down to person to person. When wrongs are done and there's no forgiveness, it's hard to move past that. And it's hard to grow when forgiveness isn't present. We have a brother, and all this will be anonymous, but we have a brother, and this is a man of genuine faith, and we've known him for years. We've known him for years. About a year and a half ago, I messed around and came across a video. And that video was this brother with his lawyer, and the news station picked it up. And through this video and what they're doing is contesting something with his arrest and the way the trial went and looking, you know, to change the outcome of that trial. And so, of course, what does the news do? They discuss what he did and the crimes that he committed, and they're pretty horrific. And then I made the mistake, as it was on social media, as I scrolled down and read comments. This brother is not going to find forgiveness from man. He's not going to find forgiveness from his community or from his society. There's no chance of it. The only place he would ever find forgiveness is through God. And it's through others who know that forgiveness. And I read those comments, and I listen to what that crime was, and I wonder how a man who did what he did and now faces what he faced, he will live the rest of his life in prison. In not good conditions. He will live there and he will know that there's no second chance. He will know what people say about him and feel about him. And yet, somehow, he now speaks the way he speaks. And he acts the way he acts. And he's at worship Sunday after Sunday, and class after class, and he is leading worship services, and he is bringing others to worship services, and he speaks up, and he defends the truth. How does that happen? That only happens because he's come into contact with a far greater power than man. And he's come into contact with a forgiveness that allows him to grow. And through his obedience and his walk with God, it's transformed him. Steve continued to read our account. And those words that the people said after seeing this miracle, they're still true today. And it's one of the greatest blessings of going into the prison is seeing this. Is seeing that transformation. We have seen extraordinary things today. That's what we see. Recovery, rehabilitation, true recovery, rehabilitation that comes through redemption. It comes through redemption, and it comes from God. And we read that time after time in his word. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians. Chapter 5, starting in verse 15. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 16. It says, "From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All of this is from God. Recovery through redemption. What these men and these women need are forgiveness. You read this account, and I think when I read it, what happens to this man without those that carried him to Christ? What does his life look like? Does he find forgiveness from his sins? Does he find the physical healing that he received? We can't say, but we know what does happen. And we know that those men that are credited with faith, they removed those what-ifs and those unknowns because they were willing to get him to the feet of Christ. The men and women that we minister to, they also are paralyzed in some way. And they're crippled in some way. And a lot of them don't want to say it, but when you get to know them, it comes out. One thing in particular that they are crippled by is guilt. It's guilt. And guilt is an incredibly powerful emotion. And guilt will spur you to make changes like nothing else will. You read of the day of Pentecost, and I can't help but think there was a lot of guilt that was being felt on that day. And oftentimes, and especially as Christians, we can feel that guilt even though what we've done never comes to light. Because we know that nothing's hidden from God. But many people have a way to hide from that guilt or cover that guilt when it's not known. These people we go to in the prison, it's been made known what they've done and the consequences that they're faced with and the guilt that they're faced with. And what they're doing is looking for anyone or anything or any group that's going to help them deal with that guilt and come to terms with that guilt and those consequences. And there are many within that system who will take them in. And very few that are concerned with their well-being or their spiritual needs. And I'm not just talking about other volunteer groups. Groups within that they're surrounded by constantly. And there are some wild ideas and wild philosophies that float around these places. And I think it's very faulty thinking on our part. Many of us grew up around the church, in the church, Bibles in our home. Adults or people we looked up to who could teach us the truth and guide us. But it's faulty assumption to think that these men or these women surrounded by what they're surrounded by are going to find a Bible, pick it up on their own, read it, study it, understand it, act on it, and see it through faithfully. It reminds me of Philip with the Ethiopian. And in Acts chapter 8, some of the words that the Ethiopian said, starting in verse 29. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" These men need forgiveness. What else they need are faithful disciples and determined disciples and stretcher bearers who are willing to carry them to Christ. There's a lot we can give these men and these women. We can teach them and we can guide them. We can correct them if needed. We can comfort them. We can give them encouragement. But there are some things we can't do. We can't heal them. We can't forgive them of their sins. We can't provide them salvation. What we can do is carry them to the one who can. They are in desperate need of stretcher bearers. They are in desperate need of people willing and able to carry them to Christ. The stretcher bearers, and I'll use that term, I know it's a mat, what we read, but I think it provides the illustration of what we're thinking about. These stretcher bearers in our account, they weren't any ordinary stretcher bearers. They didn't set him down when an obstacle presented itself to them. They were determined. They went through the roof to get him to Christ. The prison ministry, as with any ministry, is going to have obstacles. It's going to have barriers. For the prison ministry, the hardest barriers to overcome is not policy changes from the state, and it's not checkpoints, and it's not razor wire, and it's not fence, and it's not bars. The hardest obstacle that we run into is the environment that we find these men in. I can't imagine starting a new life in Christ and waking up every morning and seeing what they see and hearing what they hear. What these men need are determined Christians who are willing to go back and go back and go back and go back. And it's not just our prison ministry. Those are the type of disciples that our world needs, that our country needs. Christians willing to go through the roof to get people to Christ. The world needs stretcher bearers. Our prison ministry, it's just one ministry that we have available to us among many that God's given us here. As we begin to close, I want to read this passage, and it's Ephesians chapter 2. And in verse 10, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. It reads, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." The prison ministry is just one such good work that God's prepared. We are his craftsmanship. We were created for good works. And while the opportunities come from him and the abilities come from him, we have a role to play in his kingdom. And all of us have talents. We have gifts that he has given us and provided us that we can use to serve. I hope tonight, if you have interest in serving in this capacity, and we talked about many of the ways that you can aid us in this ministry and serve God in this ministry, that you will talk to myself, to Marshall, to Jim. And to be truthful, the prison ministry is not for everybody. But there are many opportunities. And so I urge you, as you think about it, to reach out to people who are involved in these ministries. If you've not met Greg Ryan or Ken Misterly, those are two men you should talk to. They are involved in our ministry and our involvement, and they can get you to who you need to talk to. But be involved. Do what God's created us to do, to carry out those good works that he's put in front of us. I'm going to close tonight with an invitation. And it's going to be word for word the same invitation that I use at the prisons. And it's the same. And that should be comforting and encouraging to us. Because whether you're sitting out here or you're sitting behind bars, that gift that's been offered to us is the exact same. It's the exact same. Whatever you've done in your past, whoever you were in your past, whatever the world thinks of you and sees you as and treats you as, there is a grace and there is forgiveness that's been offered to all by God through his Son. And this gift is free and it is eternal. And by believing in him and confessing his name, repenting and turning away from that old way of life and living and being buried in baptism and raised as a new creation, blessings are poured into you. And what they culminate in, what a life of obedience and a life of faith and following God, what it culminates in we find in Colossians chapter 3, verse 4, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And if you are in Christ, but not living in a way that's pleasing to God, and not living in a way that God desires for his craftsmanship to live, and you need prayers or you need encouragement, you are in a place with brothers and sisters, and you have a God and you have a Savior who is willing to pour those out for you in great abundance. And so if either of those things are something that you need or anything else that we can help you with, we urge you to please come as we stand and sing.
Seated. Thank you, Huston. Appreciate that. If you didn't have the chance to take the Lord's Supper this morning, you'll have that opportunity in just a few moments. And to help prepare our minds for that, we will sing In Christ Alone. In Christ alone my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song.
My love.
If you're one able to get a communion set on your way in, if you want to raise your hand, someone will bring you one at this time. If you need a communion set, please make that known. I wanted to prepare our minds by looking at 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 21. I believe this chunk of Peter is really being written to people who are in servitude. They're slaves, either voluntarily or involuntarily. And sometimes even as a voluntary slave, you could turn that into a profession. You could agree to have that master forever. But some masters were better than other masters, and he's reminding them, you think you're suffering, think about our Lord. And I think that has applicability to all of us when we think we're being wronged, when we think that we're being unjustly treated, when we think we're suffering, think again. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. And he quotes Isaiah here, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. If anyone ever had a right to open his mouth on that cross, it was our Lord. He was being tortured. He was tortured for no reason. Some of the same people calling for his crucifixion and torture were probably witnesses of some of the amazing things that he had done. Some of them probably knew someone who had been healed by Jesus, who had been fed by Jesus, or listened to the teachings of Jesus. And here we are at the end of his life, as he's being executed in such a brutal way by the Roman authorities. Jesus didn't hate them. He didn't revile them. When they mocked him, he didn't mock back. In fact, in his dying breaths, he forgave them. He said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They know not what they've done. And with that in mind, let's give thanks for the bread. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for your son, Jesus. We thank you for his sacrifice upon that cruel cross. With men who didn't fully understand what they were doing, to be so cruel and merciless, Lord. But we know he went there willingly, and he went there for us, so that we can have a hope of eternity with you, that by his stripes we truly may be healed through his sacrifice. Pray that we might take this bread in a worthy manner. Pray these things in his name. Amen. Likewise, let's give thanks for the cup. Lord, we thank you for this cup, the fruit of the vine, that represents that precious blood, that precious blood that gives us so much hope, that we can restore that relationship with you. And Lord, we wish there had been another way, but we know that you did it for us through your grace and your mercy, because we had to have it, Lord. We thank you for that love that was shown that day, and we thank you for that love that came up with the plan that could give us hope. We pray these things through your son Jesus' name. Amen. Also, the first Christians were we're commanded to lay in store on the first day of the week and to hold something back, to give of their means to further the work of the church. And we're going to do that at this time. We have baskets in the back. If you forgot to have your offering this morning, or you need to take your offering and put it there tonight, we're going to give thanks for that at this time as well. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for all that you've given us. You have blessed us beyond measure, Lord, through your Son's blood, but just through the material things that we have in this life, Lord. We are truly a blessed people, and we often take it for granted. We know that the things that are given, the funds that are given here, Lord, are used to further many good works, whether it's the prison ministry or the food pantry or Bible studies or just all the things that are the needs that are taken care of, even within the community and within the brethren, Lord. We know these funds will be used in a way that will glorify you. We pray that we can have giving hearts that can be generous and give all that we can. And then we pray that these funds can be used according to your will, and that we can be good stewards of those funds, Lord. We pray these things through your Son's precious name. Amen.
I received word just as worship was beginning this evening that our brother W.C. has passed on. He has been a member of the church here for many years. I just want us to pray tonight for his family, Leanne in particular, who has been really watching over him, but all of the family and all of us who love W.C. What a good man he was. Joe, if you'll remember them in the prayer.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you tonight with heavy hearts for our brother W.C. as he passed away. We know, Heavenly Father, from the life he lived and what he did, and as we knew him here, that he's comforted now, that he's in paradise. Heavenly Father, we pray for his family that you'll comfort him in a way that only you can, and that they'll be able to carry on and always have his memory. Heavenly Father, we give thanks for all the programs here that your church is involved in, all the outreach it does. We give thanks for Huston tonight and the lesson he brought about your attitude that we should have towards those who have found themselves in prison, how you would have treated them and how you expect us to treat them. Pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll bless all those who are involved in this ministry and it will continue to grow. Bless us now, Heavenly Father, as we go into this week. Let us be your light and world. In your Son Jesus' name. Amen. I've been given no announcement, so wait. Brandon has one.
Grief support group will be held tomorrow at 6:30.
Grief support group will meet tomorrow night at 6:30. Anything else? All right, see you Wednesday.